As you can see by my necktie and Mr. Baldolf's necktie, this is the week of the celebration of our Declaration of Independence from our younger brother. The United States has been a blessing to the world. That might sound like foolishness when you consider that probably more than half the nations of the earth hate us. They hate us probably because of our wealth. They don't know why we have it. But then we don't know why we have it either. But as far as giving of things, giving of our help, giving of our services, humanitarian aid, money aid to other nations, there has been no other nation in history who's given what the United States of America has. 1776, a small group declared independence from a superpower. These were men of courage. They state their feelings in the Declaration of Independence. In that document, the name of God is mentioned three times. Thomas Jefferson, who was the author of that document for the most part, knew that without God's blessing, independence could not happen. The war with England lasted 7 years. There were times that the men who were fighting got extremely discouraged. The leaders got discouraged because it didn't look like we were going to win. England was better manned. They were better trained. They had more money, more equipment. But there were a series of miracles that took place that brought our independence about. I'm going to list five of these. There were helpers of the English army called Hessians. They were German mercenaries. And these guys were tough, and Washington wanted to defeat them. He chose to attack them on Christmas Eve. They always had guard duties outside where they were, but that particular night the weather was so bad that the guard duties went inside, and the element of surprise gave America the victory. Another miracle was that in defiance of one of their most powerful tools, which was the sharpshooters, there was an occasion when one of their sharpshooters, who could hit a target at a tremendous distance, had George Washington in his rifle sights, and his rifle misfired. There was a series of uncharacteristic blunders on the part of the British Army. They just didn't make mistakes, but they made a number of uncharacteristic mistakes that aided our forefathers' cause. For a fourth miracle, when the Americans were on their last leg, the Dutch and the French came up with both money and troops to help us out. Perhaps the greatest miracle of all is just what I would call the assembly of great thinkers that God put together in one place at the same time. These were patriots, defenders of the same thoughts and ideas. So on this week of historical significance, I thought that what I'd do today is strive to show similarities between our forefathers' struggle for physical and political separation and our struggle for spiritual separation. Our personal Declaration of Independence was the day of our baptism. 52 of the 55 signers of the Declaration of Independence were deeply committed Christians, which is to say, as best as they understood. The other three totally believed that the Bible was divinely inspired and it was the Word of God. Our first Congress, which was called the Continental Congress, formed the American Bible Society. No sooner was the Declaration of Independence signed than with tax money, our Congress purchased 20,000 copies of the Holy Bible to be distributed for free to the families of the American citizens. Patrick Henry, who's called the firebrand of the American Revolution, is well remembered for his speech in which he declared, "Give me liberty or give me death," but the context of that speech is eliminated from most of the history books today. In fact, I can say that goes back quite a ways. He said more than, "Give me liberty or give me death." Here's more accurately what he said. He said, "An appeal to arms and the God of hosts is all that's left us. We shall not fight our battle alone. There is a just God that presides over the destinies of nations. The battle, sir, is not to the strong alone. Is life so dear or peace so sweet as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, But as for me, give me liberty or give me death. He said those words in 1775. In 1776, he said this: "It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. For that reason alone, people of other faiths have been afforded the freedom to worship here." I want to take just a moment and point out that even though what he said is for sure true, the concept of others being allowed to worship here was not what was done in Israel under God's instruction. I'm not going to ask you to turn to these scriptures, but I'm going to give you four examples. Strangers, first of all, were welcomed. God welcomed strangers into the land. I mean, God is impartial. It's one of the great ways that he loves us. But in Deuteronomy 31:12, he tells us that the reason that he welcomed the strangers was so that they could learn to obey God for their good. In Exodus 12:19, there was to be no leaven in the home of the stranger. Deuteronomy 5:14 says that the stranger was not to work on the Sabbath. And Leviticus 24:16 said, a stranger who blasphemed the name of God was to be put to death. Strangers were also to fast on atonement. I remember the words of Ruth when she was following her mother-in-law Naomi. She said, I will go where you go, your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Thomas Jefferson wrote on the front of his well-worn Bible, I am a Christian. That is to say, a disciple of the doctrines of Jesus. I have little doubt that our whole country will soon be rallied to the unity of our Creator. And I hope to the pure doctrine of Jesus also. The following is a quote from George Washington in his farewell address. It is impossible to govern the world without God and the Bible. I listen to these words and I say to myself, can you imagine our leaders today saying things like this? He goes on, he says, of all the dispositions and habits that lead to political prosperity, our religion and our morality are the indispensable supporters. He understood the blessings and cursings chapters. Let us with caution indulge the supposition that morality can be maintained without religion. Reason and experience both forbid us to expect that our national morality can prevail in exclusion of the religious principle. John Adams, our second president, said this in an address to military leaders. He said, we have no government armed with the power capable of contending with human passions, unbridled by morality and true religion. Our Constitution was made only for a moral people, moral and religious people. It is wholly inadequate to the government of any other. What is it that our forefathers were seeking? Let's turn to Leviticus 26. When I consider Leviticus 26, and you do too, I'm sure, we think of the blessings and cursings, but I just want to focus on one verse that pretty much points out what our forefathers saw as far as how they wanted to set up the government of this nation. Leviticus 26, verse 46. Leviticus 26, just the one verse, 46 says, these are the statutes and the judgments and the laws which the Eternal made between himself and the children of Israel on Mount Sinai by the hand of Moses. Statutes, our Congress writes the laws. Judgments, our court affirms their constitutionality. And the laws is the executive branch. The president applies the laws. The leaders of the nation had biblical understanding, and they knew that these three things were necessary, and it was necessary to divide them. Let's turn to Isaiah 33, please. Isaiah 33, we can look at the same branches of government through spiritual eyes. Isaiah 33, verse 22. States simply, for the Eternal is our judge, the Eternal is our lawgiver, the Eternal is our king. He certainly will control, Jesus Christ will control all departments of government in the time to come. Mr. Helwig turned to Genesis 41:51. I'd like to turn there again. The name Manasseh means to forget. Manasseh, of course, was the older son. Genesis 41:51. It doesn't mean to forget God. In my study and effort to find out exactly what it is that we're to forget, or what it means to forget, it means to forget offenses, in essence. Genesis 41:51, we read it earlier today. It says, Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. Now, here's how the Jewish translation translates this verse. And I think it's very accurate based on what I was able to find out. He says, God has made me forget all the trouble I experienced at the hands of my family. Recently, on the public broadcasting station in Madison, down by me, that's Channel 21, where I have my television. They were planning a series of programs to dig into the question, is our Constitution out of date? Now, what we've just heard about the mindset of the men who founded our government, and James Madison was the author of the Constitution with the help of Jefferson, and certainly there was input from many others. In essence, it was founded on the Word of God. I didn't watch any of the programs because I kind of thought I knew what they were going to look into. Our behavior has changed, therefore maybe we should change our Constitution. I'd like to turn to Hebrews 11, please. Hebrews 11 is called the Faith Chapter. It talks about a lot of people. Hebrews 11, we can start in verse 8. Hebrews 11, verse 8, talks about Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham obeyed when he was called to go out of the place which he would receive as an inheritance. And he went out not knowing where he was going. By faith he dwelt in the land of promise as in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, the heirs with him of the same promise. You know, I've thought about this verse a lot of times. I've pondered it. Years ago, I listened to the World Tomorrow broadcast on the radio. I came to services. There were a lot of people. We sat down. That's what you do when you go to church, isn't it? You go and you sit in your pew. You might whisper to somebody, "Hi there, how are you today?" But all of a sudden, there were about three people around us wanted to get to know us. And what's happened every week since then is that every week we come here and we're together. Now the congregation has gotten smaller, but the fact is we have people. We always have people to whom we come to encourage us, to comfort us. Abraham didn't have anybody. Again, public broadcasting, they had a series on the Bible. I watched about the first 5 minutes of it. It showed Abraham trying to persuade Lot to come with him. I don't think that happened. God said, leave your family and go to a place where I will show you. Lot became a thorn in his side on a number of occasions. By faith, in verse 9, it says, he dwelt in a land of promises in a foreign country, dwelling in tents with Isaac and Jacob, and the heirs with him of the same promise. God is saying to Abraham, in essence, declare your independence. Verse 10, for he waited for the city which has foundations, whose builder and maker is God. A patriot wants separation from their native country due to disillusion or freedom from illusion. The leader of our country and of all the nations of the world is the God of this world. Does he provide us with any illusion? Let's turn to Ephesians, the second chapter. Keep your finger in Hebrews 11, but turn to Ephesians 2. What was it that we declared our independence from when we were baptized? Most of our countrymen today are still struggling with the same form of slavery we were struggling with until God opened our eyes. And we still struggle with it, but now we have the strength of God's Spirit to help us, of course. Ephesians 2, we'll start right in the first verse. It says, and you he made alive, who were dead in trespass and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. We were once very much part of that mother country. Our nation and the world suffers from slavery, but they don't know it. You can't sense his presence. You can't sense that. You can't see him. You can't hear him. You can't touch him. You can't smell him. Only the Spirit of God can detect the presence of Satan's influence. So there are times that we can say, you know, I know that Satan is working on me, and I have to go and ask God to help me. Let's flip back to Hebrews 11. Of course, most of the world doesn't have God's Spirit, so they don't know that. So they go on focusing on their own life. That's the most important thing, as Mr. Helwig said. Oftentimes, that's at the detriment of others. Now, Hebrews 11, verse 13, talks about Isaac and Abraham and Sarah, and it says that they died not receiving the promise. In verse 14, it says, "For those who say such things declare plainly that they seek a homeland." That's our title today, Seeking a Homeland. Verse 15, "Truly, if they had called to mind the country from which they had come out, they would have had the opportunity to return." We can go back if we want to. We have the opportunity. We always have the opportunity to go back. The first generation of Israel wanted always to go back. We want to go back. We had it so good. "But now they desire a better, that is, a heavenly country. Therefore God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them." Now, of course, we know that we can't claim dual citizenship. Patriots have a mission that's based on the value system that they want to cling to, the value system. Dictionary.com defines patriot like this. It says, "A patriot is a person who loves, supports, defends his or her homeland with its interests with devotion." Now, I did change one of the words there. They use the word country. I use the word homeland. Fit in better, you know. For me personally, just me, all that was necessary to understand the difference between the nations of the earth and that homeland that we seek was to attend one Feast of Tabernacles. That was just, it happened for me that way. To hear those scriptures read about how even the animals are going to be at peace. Human beings are going to be at peace. A different value system. We value different things. We are not striving to overthrow the nation that we live in or that we came from. We are ambassadors for Jesus Christ, as we sing in hymn number 105 in our hymnal, or we read in 2 Corinthians, the 5th chapter. "Our forefathers took up arms. We put on the armor of God." Ben Franklin said, "Unless the Lord shall build a house, the weary builders toil in vain." He went on to say that they would be about as successful as those weary builders who tried to build the Tower of Babel. The Declaration of Independence states that we are endowed by our Creator with certain inalienable rights. I saw an ad on television yesterday. It was for a beer. I'm not going to tell you what kind of beer it was, but it's named after one of the signers of the Declaration of Independence. It eliminated the part about who it was that gave us those rights. The writers of the Declaration of Independence pledged their lives, fortunes, and sacred honor to one another and to the nation. They risked an awful lot, and they gave up an awful lot. There were people who lost their houses. It was quite common for the enemy to take up houses and use them for offices or headquarters. There were a lot of people who survived the war, and we know them. We remember them. We know their names. But there were a lot of people who died in the war, and we don't know who they are. They gave up a lot. Has anybody here given up anything to be part of God's work? Anybody maybe ever lost a job because they went to the Feast of Tabernacles? Anybody lost a job or taken less employment because they wouldn't work on the Sabbath? Anybody ever had family members turn against them? Back then, only 10% really favored becoming independent of England. The rest found it was much too easy to just go along with what there was. Well, we must indeed want what God offers. Many are called, but many reject what God has offered. The chosen ones are the ones here in this room. We've chosen a different value system, a system that differs from what the God of this world has foisted off on other people. Let's turn to 2 Peter. 2 Peter, what 2 Peter deals with in the first chapter is the value system that we seek. It can be called our mission statement, as it were. And it's a powerful, powerful set of verses that really shows us in detail what our mission is. 2 Peter 1, verse 1, Simon Peter, bondservant and apostle of Jesus Christ, to those who have obtained like precious faith with us by the righteousness of our God and Savior Jesus Christ. Grace and peace be multiplied to you in the knowledge of God and of Jesus our Lord. As his divine power has given to us all things that pertain to life and godliness through the knowledge of him who called us by glory and virtue, by which have been given to us exceedingly great and precious promises, that through these you may be partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. But also for this reason, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, to virtue knowledge, to knowledge self-control, perseverance, godliness, to godliness, brotherly kindness, to brotherly kindness, love. Drop down to verse 10. Therefore, brethren, be even more diligent to make your call and election sure, for if you do these things, you will never stumble. Diligence means we don't slack off. We don't ever quit. For so an entrance will be supplied to you abundantly into the everlasting kingdom of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Of course, that's our homeland. That's the homeland we seek. If we cling to our value system, the system that led us out of our old nation and leads us to our new nation forever, we will be part of that homeland. A true patriot is willing to die for the new way. Is becoming like our elder brother still excite us? Does prayer ever become tedious? Study ever become, I'm too busy for that? If we find that happening, then we've got to go to our leader and let him inspire us and strengthen us. I can remember a photograph of George Washington kneeling in prayer before a battle. Patriot is committed to their cause and is willing to die for it. Many of our founding fathers, as I mentioned, lived beyond the war, but many didn't. Many died. Many of our founding fathers, who we never heard of, died so that we could be free. Let's go back to Hebrews 11. I keep going to Hebrews 11 because Hebrews 11 talks about our forefathers, our spiritual forefathers. Hebrews 11, this time we'll read verse 13. It had spoken of Abraham, Sarah, speaks of Noah. It says in verse 13 of Hebrews 11, all these died in faith, not having received the promise, but having seen them afar off, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. And it goes on to talk about Moses, Joshua, Rahab, Barak, Samson, David, Samuel. These are the ones we know. Then in verse 36 it says, verse 36, still others had trials of mockings and scourging, yes, of chains and imprisonment. They were stoned, they were sawn in two, they were tempted. They were slain with the sword, they wandered about in sheepskins, goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Who's it talking about here? It's talking about the others. Everyone in this room is the others. We're the others. Look what else God says about the others. Verse 38. Of whom the world was not worthy. They wandered in deserts and mountains and dens and caves of the earth. All these, having obtained a good testimony through faith, did not receive the promise. God having provided something better for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. Do you ever wonder, those patriots who died and we never heard their name, what happened to their widows and their children? There wasn't any welfare system back then. Now, God has asked us to share what we've been given, either as a witness or a warning, or as a tool that he uses to call other people into his family. In fact, he's told us we should do that. Verse 1 of Hebrews 12 says, therefore, since we are surrounded by so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which so easily ensnares us, and let us run with endurance the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him has endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. Our war against Satan, brethren, is going to last more than 7 years. We're told to care for one another. We're told to learn to love one another. Don't turn there, but in 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14, the choir has sung a song for years. Here's how it goes. It says, "If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven. I will forgive their sin and I will heal their land." More recently, we sang another song. It's called "Heal Our Land," taken from the same verse, but it has an inset that goes like this. "O beautiful for men of faith who founded this great land, proclaim to us in God we trust and held to God's strong hand." You know, when I was a kid, my parents had a copy of Star Spangled Banner. They kept it on the piano. If no one was home, that was sitting on the front of the piano. I don't think it got played very much, but it seems that while other music got stuck on the piano bench, that piece of music stayed on the front of the piano, so that I'd walk by, I'd see a picture of this eagle sitting on a flagpole. We hear this song sung, ball games, patriotic events, political occasions, whatever. We always hear the first verse. The third verse goes differently, but we never hear it sung. It goes like this. "Oh, thus be it ever where free men shall stand, between their loved home and the war's desolation. Blessed with victory and peace, may the heaven-rescued land praise the God who has made and preserve them a nation. But when conquer we must, when our cause it is just, let this be our motto, in God is our trust, and the star-spangled banner, and peace may it wave, or the land of the free and the home of the brave." God led the second generation of Israel, people who left Egypt, into the promised land. First generation thought it would be easier to go back. They never did go back, but they died in the wilderness. God led our forefathers to come to this nation. Both nations became great, but neither one remained faithful. Both nations became filled with corruption. America is falling further and further away from God as we watch every day. Today, brethren, you and I are given the opportunity to represent the leader of the homeland that we seek and his value system. Throughout my lifetime, and I've lived some years, I have added up maybe 7, maybe 8 years that the United States of America was not involved one way or another in a war. When you study history, and you can go back before written history, you can see the pictures on the cave walls and whatnot. The history of mankind, in essence, is a history of war. And the winners write the history. Losers of the wars don't write the history. Our new homeland isn't going to have war anymore. Our family, as Mr. Helbig was talking about our family, it'll be a large family and it'll live in peace. Our family and our homeland will have a constitution that will never have to be examined to see if we should change it to accommodate our increasing disobedience to our leader. Today we are sent by our leader as sheep in the midst of wolves. We're told to be wise as serpents, but gentle as doves. Please turn to Revelation 11. America's desire to obey their God has changed greatly since the days of our founding fathers. Our founding fathers tried to obey God as best they could. America has turned its back, it seems, on the way that God operates. We must never do this. We must endure. We must cling to what he teaches and what he wants. Verse 15 of Revelation 11. "Then the seventh angel sounded, and there were loud voices in heaven saying, the kingdoms of this world have become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever." Let's look at verse 18. "The nations were angry, and your wrath has come. And the time of the dead, that they should be judged, and that you should reward your servants, the prophets and the saints, and those who fear your name, small and great, and should destroy those who destroy the earth." We are the saints spoken of here, brethren, in spite of what you might have heard on the news lately. Our founding fathers shed their blood for our freedom. Our founding father allowed his son to shed his blood for the freedom of every single human being. Our fellow countrymen are enslaved by the super powerful one who rules the nations of the world today. But you know, this slavery is a fooler. It looks great at times. I've heard people say in the past, people who've left, and I've spoken with them on more than one occasion, and they said, you know, when I left the church, it was like a great relief. I was at peace. I felt a sense of relief came over me. Is life so dear, or peace so sweet, as to be purchased at the price of chains and slavery? Forbid it, Almighty God. I know not what course others may take, but as for me, give me liberty, or give me death.